Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we've been opening up the theme of the Lord's Day. And now this is our third dipping of our bucket into the well of the Scriptures on this theme. And we draw from 8 through 11 of Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we've sung, Christ in His Word draws near. We pray that we would meet with our Beloved this hour. Strange that You would use a broken clay vessel to carry such a treasure of Your Word. Help me to speak, not fearing frowns on right or on left, not being paralyzed by fears and tremblings within, and help Your people to have hearts standing on tiptoe, desiring to commune with beloved Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen. Back in 1858, Frederick Olmsted and Calvert Vaux designed the plan for Central Park on New York City's Manhattan Island. The plush green park would become, for people, a 2.5-mile nature paradise in the midst of an eventual vast concrete jungle of factories and skyscrapers and roadways. And what a refreshment urban New Yorkers would enjoy upon arriving at their delightful park, laid out with a lake and ponds and fountains and springs, magnificent trees, gorgeous aromatic plants, inviting stretches of lawn, pathways, and benches for individuals and families to enjoy during their non-working hours. Central Park was designed to be a wonderful place. But imagine if over the years Central Park became commercialized, that its acres were sold off to the highest bidders, and gradually it was developed by the construction of a shopping mall here, or a coal-fired power plant there, or the NFL Jets' new football stadium there, and finally a high-rise office building here. Such a defiling of Central Park would cause Olmsted and Vaux to roll over in their graves. Well, at creation, the Lord plotted out a spiritual Central Park of sorts. He put it in the lives of His image-bearing creatures. One day in 7 days was to be a Sabbath day, a day of sacred rest to the Lord. And He filled this day with spiritually refreshing ponds and springs and trees and plants and lawns and pathways and benches to be invigorating to body and mind and soul. And in the cool of the Sabbath, man would stop his work and commune with his God. But tragically, in our day, in our age, the Sabbath park has become defiled by many a vandalizing intrusion. And all of us would do well to survey our Lord's days with a willingness to, if the need be, swing a wrecking ball, and to drive a bulldozer, and to re-landscape maybe by the planting of new grass, new shrubs, and new trees. So in our study of the fourth commandment, we've seen its perpetuity. It's perpetual. God put it in place at creation. He laid it in the Ten Commandments. When Jesus came, He called Himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And the apostles referred to it as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, New Covenant. Then we saw It's privilege, the Sabbath. It's a weekly day of romance that we have with our beloved. We talked about Jeff and Yola, the Royal Air Force pilot in World War II who loved Thursdays. The one day in the week when he didn't have to hunt Luftwaffe bombers, but he could go off into the countryside and honeymoon for one day with his newlywed bride, Yola. He loved Thursdays, just like seemingly John in Revelation 1 loved the Lord's Day as he was with his beloved in the Spirit on that day. But now, having seen perpetuity and privilege, we go to the practices of the Lord's Day. And here we want to ask, what are the appropriate practical activities of this day? How can we make our Lord's Day a God-honoring day? So we want to unpack this, considering five main heads, five chief practices for a Christ-honoring, spiritually refreshing Lord's Day. You have them in your outline there on the back of your bulletins. Follow along with me. First, we see deliberation. That's an activity for a Christ-honoring Lord's Day. Deliberation. In other words, the day calls for thinking and deliberating and assessing and weighing. You look at this commandment. It refers to labor. Well, we say, well, what is labor? Work. What is that for me? Rest. What does that mean? What about keeping it holy? There's a manservant and a maidservant. Who are my men servants and my maidservants in my life, if I have any? See, the commandment calls us to a holy evaluation process. How does this Sabbath principle apply to me personally? And then familially? And then vocationally? And then culturally? And then ecclesiastically? We need to deliberate certain things, and I have four lines for consideration here. First, consider carefulness. Now, some think that the New Covenant Lord's Day, as opposed to the Old Covenant Sabbath Day, ushers in sort of a anything-goes leniency. We no longer need to be careful, no obligation to examine what we do. But just consider back in Numbers 15:30, we saw in previous weeks how there was a man who in a high-handed way broke the Lord's Day, or then it was the Sabbath, by gathering up wood. And what was the penalty for that man? The man was stoned. Now, don't be concerned. We're not in the theocracy anymore. That was for Israel. That stoning penalty has been abolished, New Covenant, clearly. However, the principle endures. And the principle is that the Lord's Day, the Old Covenant Sabbath Day, now New Covenant Lord's Day, it is Christ's day. Mark chapter 2, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And we need to ponder that we must not do anything that would insult the majesty of the Lord regarding what we do in His day, as it was underscored with a red highlighter there in the Old Covenant, that this is a very serious thing. Now, you may say, well, do we really consider that such a thing is serious in the New Covenant as it was in the Old Covenant? I mean, you may say that the Old Covenant had a stoning. We don't stone anymore. But realize the Old Covenant had stoning penalty for dishonoring father and mother. The rebellious son who would be stoned. So are we to be less concerned and less careful as children because there is no longer a stoning penalty? In fact, the seventh commandment had stoning for those who would commit adultery. Shall we now in the New Covenant be less careful because adultery is no longer a penalty to be stoned with? You see, I believe that we need to ponder how the New Covenant does not diminish the moral significance regarding a certain commandment. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder, sixth commandment. If you've lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery, seventh commandment. You see, New Covenant does not diminish, but penetrates even further and calls us to ponder the heart of the matter. Like, that's where we want to go regarding our Lord's Day behaviors. It's the heart of the matter. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So first, concerning carefulness, it's a day of deliberation. Secondly, concerning self-denial. Concerning self-denial. You may say, well, Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was created for man. It's to our advantage. Isaiah 58 says the Sabbath is to be a delight. So that means it's something that we should enjoy. So you may suggest, oh, I don't like that heading, self-denial, because it seems unfitting to taint the Lord's Day with a self-denial idea. It's for a man. It's not for me to have to deny myself. We'll just ponder our example with Jeff, our Royal Air Force pilot. Let's say Jeff has his Thursday coming up. One of his pilot flying buddies says, hey, Jeff, instead of going to the West to be with Yola, your bride, how about this Thursday going a little bit off to the East with me, play a little cricket at a posh club there? See, Jeff may have to, he may love cricket, but he would deny himself that pleasure for the superior pleasure of being with his bride, Yola. You see, there is no dichotomy, there is no inconsistency regarding delight and self-denial. The two things wed together well. I will say myself that I delight most in this world, in the things that I can see, in my wife, and in my children. But there are no things in this world that summon from me more self-denial than my wife and my children. So consider self-denial will be an element. I may need to deny myself to give the day to the Lord because it's His day. Thirdly, consider Phariseeism. The fourth commandment is peculiarly vulnerable, we see in the Scriptures, to being distorted by the addition of beyond the Bible regulations. The central park of the Lord's Day is vulnerable to overzealous rangers. The central park and rangers going about the park who have whistles around their necks and they love to blow those whistles. Imagine if you went to Central Park and you're riding in a bike and a man whistled. No bikes in Central Park. For if you went off a bike path, you would make a rut with your narrow tires in the green space. Or someone is coming off to lay a blanket down for a picnic. Whistle! No blankets allowed in Central Park, for that would damage and press down the plush grass. Or someone unstrings a kite. No kites in Central Park, for that would litter and damage the limbs of the trees. Someone is out there with a ball. Whistle! No balls, for the balls can harm the flowers. You realize that Central Park, under that set of circumstances, has become a pretty uptight place. A lot of anxiety, not really enjoying what the park is to be about. And so we see, for profound reasons, not for no reason, Jesus clashed with the first century Pharisaic Sabbath rangers. They were running about the first century on the Sabbath day, whistling people. There, Jesus' disciples walked through the grain fields, plucking the heads to satisfy their hunger. But they weren't dying. They weren't going to starve. But they were having a pleasant time. They were whistled for harvesting on the Lord's day. Or we find Jesus heals a man's withered hand. He is whistled for working on the Lord's day. A blind man, he's whistled. We find a lame man. Jesus is whistled and he's called for a fowl. You see, those Pharisees fenced up the Sabbath day with man-made tradition and externalism. Mark 7 and verse 6, Jesus summarizes the doctrines and the practice of the Pharisees. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts, there we go, hearts again. But their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, for their teaching, they use teaching as doctrines, the tradition of men. Their hearts, outwardly, but their hearts were not worshiping. We're not with the right spirit. Jesus also speaks of them in Matthew chapter 23, where he speaks, woe upon the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They were whitewashed tombs. They would strain out gnats. And they would swallow camels. And they neglected, Jesus says, the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so, beloved, we need to understand that the Pharisees had a problem. And there's something in the Pharisees as they're repeatedly presented. There are eight different scenarios where Jesus clashes with the Pharisees on the Sabbath day. We need to see that as instructive. They took their personal policies and opinions, in Matthew 23, they tied them up as heavy loads and laid them on the shoulders of others, dogmatically calling their personal opinions sin in other people. We need to be careful about that. Romans chapter 14 and verse 6 warns us about this censorious judging. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Very relevant regarding the Lord's Day, beloved, because listen to me, there is a Pharisee in us all. And that Pharisee peculiarly gravitates to the fourth commandment. We see it clearly in the New Testament. Remember how I said at the outset, we need to beware of the Scylla of hedonism on the left, but we also need to beware of the Charybdis of Phariseeism on the right. The one would axe the Lord's Day to splinters, and the other would build the Lord's Day into being a torture box. May God keep us from the Scylla and the Charybdis. Fourth consideration, consider flexibility. The fourth commandment, I believe, is undeniably unique in its flexibility and in its lack of rigidity in comparison to the other nine. Because you realize that Scripture even permits the profaning of the day, in Jesus' words, and permits even the breaking of the commandment. Jesus says in Matthew 12:5, for the priests in the temple break the Sabbath. Ponder that. It says they break the Sabbath, yet Jesus says they are innocent. Innocent because it was an act of piety. And we'll speak a little later about acts of piety. Further, the Sabbath can be broken because of acts of mercy, a donkey falling into the well, or acts of necessity, such as plucking heads of grain. There's an undeniable flexibility regarding this commandment, unique among the ten. And so regarding the Sabbath, we need to understand there are vast areas for the expression of personal discretion. And there will be great diversity among God's people. Listen to me. Even among like-minded brethren. We are no longer, especially when you think of the diversity, we are no longer in the Old Covenant theocracy of Israel, where in the Old Covenant there was detailed legislation that mapped out every area of life, every specific cultural practice that could almost be, it was all laid out. But now, we move from Old Covenant Israel to New Covenant Church, which is now in the Roman Empire. And there are all kinds of issues that arise in the Roman Empire that never arose in that ancient culture. And now, in 21st century America, we live in Babylon, as it were, or in Washington, D.C., or New York City, or the United States of America, there are so many things that arise regarding computers, regarding iPhones, regarding airplanes, on and on, things that were never even envisioned or even addressed their old covenant, we need to apply now to new covenant. You know what? We need to be very honest. There will be diversity in personal judgment on this matter. And just by way of personal testimony, I have studied the Scriptures and I have studied godly men and sister churches who hold the same respect for the Bible and even hold the same confession of faith that I hold to. And you know what? They're different. And I can, in myself, have these nice little neat packages about what should be done and shouldn't be done. And I do. I have convictions myself about what should be done and shouldn't be done. But my experience with other people, godly men and women in other places, have somewhat axed my nice, neat little boxes that I had crafted. I have met man-to-man with other people in other places. I've seen households. I've seen other churches, churches in different states than mine, things in different regions of the country. You go down to the South, you'd be amazed at how there are some differences. Going off to Canada, strange culture there. In Canada. You go to England, and they may have certain ways of keeping Sabbath. And then you go to Northern Ireland. It's different, isn't it, Mark? Strikingly different, even among the United Kingdom. You go off to Germany. Someone was just telling me about an experience they had in Germany recently on the Lord's Day. Then you go to Italy. Then you go to Zambia. Then you go to China. And then you go to the Philippines. And beloved, I'm just here to tell you, diversity abounds. And we need to be willing to be able to exude a flexible charity in the way that we judge other people. There was a man who had been in Germany at a church that sings from the same blue hymnal that we sing from and holds to the same confession. And after the service, he was invited by a member of the church to go out to a restaurant. And he thought, well, what is this? For him and his... And this is a man who I believe holds very careful convictions about the Lord's Day. What'd you do? I said. He said, I went because I thought it would have been the height of ingratitude not to accept. You see, his box was a bit expanded. In fact, let me just give to you a personal perspective I penned over a year ago to help me to live peaceably with brethren regarding the fourth commandment, with whom I may differ, and how I need to exude a flexible charity. I believe that there will be diversity of application in Lord's Day behavior among our membership as each household and each individual seeks to keep the day holy. As a pastor, I do not believe it is my role either to patrol the congregation's activities or give detailed opinions on what is or is not acceptable behavior. I believe I am wise to generally leave saints in the custody of their own consciences in this ethical area. The New Testament displays the peculiar vulnerability of the fourth commandment to being twisted by a Pharisaic spirit into an irksome code of man-made rules that bleed the commandment of its intended joys and delights. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Surely I must continue to preach and teach on this important theme, and I will continue to therapeutically probe consciences. And I hope you feel that I am doing that today. But in areas of personal discretion and liberty, I will earnestly seek to avoid a thus saith the Lord dogmatic spirit. Further, I must anticipate that people will come among us with what I may believe to be a low, deficient, and mistaken view of the Lord's Day. But I must be patient, just as with those who may disagree with us on the extent of the atonement, or on eschatology, or on election, or on gender roles, or on apostolic gifts. The Lord's Day is a very challenging theme in 2011 American Christianity. Good men differ. Remember how long it took some of us to come around to understand the Sabbath. I pause with a personal anecdote. When I joined the Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids in 1981, I sat before the elders of the church and I said, regarding the Lord's Day Sabbath, I don't know where I am. I don't know if I believe it to be moral or simply ceremonial. And beloved, I was received into the membership of the church. They gave me room to breathe and to grow. I need to give people room to breathe and grow. I must patiently let people work through their understanding and convictions regarding the Lord's Day. Full confessional subscription regarding the Lord's Day is not an essential requirement for fellowship and membership in this church. And may the Lord make us as a church wise to avoid the Scylla of hedonism and the Charybdis of Phariseeism on either side. Second main heading. I've talked about deliberation. Second, rest. Rest. It says in 20:10 of Exodus, in this day you shall not do any work. It says in verse 11, for the Lord rested on the seventh day. So what are we supposed to do on the Lord's day? Well, that's simple enough. We sleep on the Lord's day. It's a robe day. Don't get out of your robe. It's a relaxation day, a lounge day, a nap day, an early to bed day. I think we need to rework our preconceptions. For it is a Sabbath of the Lord. He is the focus of the day. He is the pattern of the day. He does not on that day engage in inactivity. Jesus says in John 5:17 that my Father is working until now. In other words, on the Sabbath, my Father is working. And so the Father in the beginning worked for 7 days, but he rested on the sixth day, but he rested on the seventh day, but it was a labor of a different kind. As it says in Genesis 1:31, God, as one man might say, put his elbows on the banister of heaven, and he looked over and he saw what he had made. He reflected on it. It was good. It was very good. So we like God. We labor for survival amidst thorns and thistles 6 days a week. We have dominion over the earth. But on the seventh day, it is a day for our surveying. Sitting back like God and looking over God's creation, looking over God's redemption, His work in the beginning, His providentially sustaining, and His wonderfully redeeming, and for us to look on it and say, it's good, it's very good. The Sabbath day, the Lord's day, isn't a day for unemployment. It's a day for employment of a different kind. Ryle says, our business is the business not of this world. It's the business of another world. So rest, it is an idleness. Secondly, it is a vacation. It is vacation. It gives us a leave of absence. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That would be work for survival, work for financial profit reaping, so we can have food and shelter. Broadly speaking, the farmer, like Adam, he would lay down his hoe and his shovel. Carpenter would lay down his hammer and his saw. The accountant, I believe, will lay down his accountant and his pencil and his calculator. The manufacturer, I believe, ought shut down his injection mold and his lathe. The salesman, maybe shut off his cell phone. I'm not saying you have to do it, but not focus on it or his computer. Maybe a teacher will not engage in her lesson plans or paper corrections. Like even last week, there was a college student among us. I didn't say a word. He said, you talk to me about this romance day. He says, you know, I feel like I've lost my first love and I've got convicted with the fact that I have been saving my homework and piling up for Sunday. I don't think I should do that, he said. You see, it's a day of rest. Thirdly, it's a day of worship. It's a day of worship. Matthew Henry says, religion is the business of this day. So we're to be busy with the things of God, our beloved, our Lord Jesus, because it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So consider, look, I have three things under worship. First, publicly. Worshiping publicly. Dabney says that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a bulwark. That means a fortress around practical Christianity. It's an appointed day for social worship and instruction. It regiments us. It puts it on the calendar. Because you know, if something isn't put on the calendar, like if you have an iPhone, you can have it be one of those repeated things. Every week, it says. Every month. Every year. The Lord has caused it to be. And every week, we realize if something isn't scheduled, it's typically then neglected and omitted. Think of your high school class reunion. If at graduation day we say, hell, we'll get together whenever. Whenever becomes never. We schedule it in every 5 years. So we did it anyway. We're going to get together. It's put on the calendar. And so we see the importance then of publicly worship to God. Put on the calendar. Leviticus 23:3 says it is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. Holy convocation, like in Nehemiah 8, when they met together and Ezra was at a wooden podium and he expounded the Word of God. That was a holy day where an assembly took place. That's what we're doing now. This isn't an invention of the clergy. This is what the Lord called us to do. Jesus says in Luke 4 and verse 16 that he went to Nazareth. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some. See, public worship is a fundamental responsibility of the Lord's Day. We get together. We stoke each other's coals that we might have hot love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So worship. Publicly is one dimension of the day. Also, familially, it's to be a rest day, not a work day, 20:10 of Exodus, for you, your son, your daughter, your male and female servant. That would be someone, male and female servant, over whom you have a coercive control of some kind. Deuteronomy 5:14 says that they might rest as well as you. So, the duty of a household head would be to Joshua 24, as for me and for my house, we're going to make this a holy day. You've got a teenager, maybe you guys 17 years old. Come on, we're going to come to the house of God. You may say, am I provoking him to wrath by making him get out of bed when he doesn't want to get out of bed to come to the house of God? I'll tell you a great way to provoke him to wrath, and that is to give him over to pagan secularism and give him over to a world that is characterized by godlessness. That is provoking someone to wrath. To the contrary, you bring them into the house of God, and there you put him into contact with the Creator and the Savior of his soul. And this is a day for pulling our children off the worldly roller coaster and composing their minds, prying them off the things that are seen, so they can direct their eyes to the things that are seen. And by the way, we should put, attempt anyway, in their mouths a sweet taste. Because it's a delightful day. It shouldn't be a don't day. There may be some self-denying elements, but that should not be what is prominent in the day. So maybe at your house, Dad, you go, you wake them up in the morning differently on Sunday mornings and other mornings. Maybe you sing to them. You may jump in the bed with them and you hug them on that day. You don't do that on the other days. Your dad doesn't sing that badly. Don't laugh. It's a delightful thing to think of. Maybe head grabbing, messing up the hair. Mom may pop in cinnamon rolls for breakfast so that your house smells like a Cinnabon outlet on that day. Eggs on that day instead of just cereal. Air wafts with beautiful songs from the CD. The dinner on that day is the best of the week. You know that dish that Mom makes, most frequently seen on a Sunday. And there's conversation at the Sunday dinner. Oh, maybe you talk about the Sunday school or the sermon, like I bet you will on this afternoon. Maybe you have a guest over. We've had guests over in the Lord's days. It's just so rich. Just sometimes just laughing ourselves to tears. I mean, you get Jim Sebastio over to your house, and he starts imitating you or Pastor so-and-so. It's a delightful time. I think our children remember it as a good time on the Lord's Day. You get home in the evening. Maybe there's popcorn. You don't get popcorn the other days. You get the leftover pizza from Saturday night on Sunday. Maybe you sit down and you gather around and Mom reads from that book, which is Stories Worth Rereading. And you sit around as a family and you just relish it late into the day. And the younger kids go to bed and the teens may talk later on into the evening. It's really a delightful day. You see, rest and refreshment are key themes of the day. Isaiah 58:13 says, the Sabbath ought be called a delight. We're going to have a fast day on Wednesday upcoming. But you know what? I don't think we should ever have a fast day on Sunday. Because Sunday is not a fast day. It is a feast day. It's an invigorating day. In fact, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. And just ponder how Nehemiah saw on that. We don't know that it was a Sabbath, but it was a holy day. And Nehemiah saw that they weren't really appreciating the theme of the day. Ezra had just given his long sermons at the podium. But look at 9 of Nehemiah 8. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn. Don't weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Beloved, this is the resurrection day. He came out of the tomb today. One Presbyterian pastor wrote this. Well, in Scotland, I came across many adults who remember Sunday as a day of great torment when they were children. Playgrounds were off limits. Toys were locked up. Many were forced to stay inside all day. In short, they were grounded once a week. Why does a day that is supposed to celebrate God as creator, redeemer, and consummator have to feel like a prison lockdown? That's an interesting question. But I was visiting a sister church recently, and there were some 30-something-year-olds who were in the house of the dad and mom, and they were reflecting back on the experience of having grown up in our church circles. And they had their own children. They were trying to talk about how they could make the Lord's Day a delightful day. And they commented how there were some parents in their church who wanted their children to stand soldierly alongside them after the worship service so they would be self-controlled. And then when the kids would begin to not stand so soldierly at attention, that they would be taken off to the car, or they would be locked in the car, and then the parents would go back in for 45 minutes and talk and discuss. Of course, the car would begin to cloud up a little bit. But the children said, what a terrible thing to have this view of the Lord's Day. Beloved, this summer, did you notice we installed a swing set behind the parsonage? And there was a reason for it. It was an eye to children. We do not believe that having something to release their energies on in a wholesome way is inappropriate for the Lord's Day. But we believe there is this dimension of eating the fat, drinking of the sweet that ought to be present even in the lives of our children. We have evening cookouts. You know what? I admit, I have seen little chalk four squares and the pushing of a ball back and forth. Beloved, I think that such a thing can be in keeping with the Lord's Day. I know you may say to me, what about Isaiah chapter 58? Just turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13 and 14, where it says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and from seeking your own pleasure. Just realize that word pleasure. In fact, Bob Gonzalez has written an article entitled, Does All Worship and No Play Make Jack a Holy Boy? And in it, he just talks about this word pleasure, which is seen there twice in verse 13. And he makes note how that word in the Hebrew, kafes, it's the same word that's used earlier in the chapter, verse 3. Look what it says there in verse 3 of Isaiah 58. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Notice on the day of your fast, you find your desire. That's the same word, kafes. So your pleasure. And this is what the pleasure is, or really it's more of the desire, or more of the your lust or your sinful agenda or your resolve to profiteer at all costs. Because what he was against is the very next phrase. And drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast in contention and strife and to strike with wicked fists. You see, the agenda, the lust, the pleasure of some of these masters was to make profit on that day. And they would actually strike with the fist their workers on the Sabbath day who didn't do what they wanted them to do. They were seeking their own pleasure, their own agenda, their own way. It's really not focusing upon the idea that something that is pleasant or pleasurable needs to be driven out of the day. That text of Isaiah 58:13 has been somewhat misinterpreted, making the day and holding people hostage to the day in some ways, in some circles, inappropriately. Just to put it this way. Let's say that a dad wants to relate to his son on a Lord's Day and talk. Sometimes it's difficult to talk to, girls. They will chatter. They will open up and share everything with you. But sometimes with a son, if you're doing something together, they'll talk. What if a dad took a baseball glove and gave a baseball glove to his son and stood up in the backyard and just tossed back and forth? And just tossed back and forth. And they talked and they discussed. That's just the way it is with guys. I don't believe that is a violation. I believe that could be used as a wonderful means to the facilitating of keeping the day and even drawing the boy closer to Jesus. Now, this is something completely different. Completely different. And anyone with discernment would understand. It's completely different than a guy who's playing in a soccer team and there's a high-octane tournament championship game. And I think properly, we've had such guys show up and they're sitting there right in the burgundy chairs. And they left their team back in Cincinnati in the soccer field. Or some of our guys have left the tennis trophy on the table because they came on the Lord's Day. You know, there's a far difference. And we need to understand that. And this whole idea of, beloved, I know, slippery slope. I understand slippery slope. But slippery slope can't cause us to be held hostages to common sense. Let's exercise common sense in these areas. So that is familially. Now come with me personally. Personally. Worship. Beloved, it's a feast day for our souls. We come here, we get 3 square meals for our souls. If you're a mother, you're a homemaker, you know what? You can talk to that pile of screaming laundry that is crying out to you to be addressed. And you can say, be quiet on this day. You can say, you don't even
nick my conscience
when you shout out to me, this day. This day is a day of rest for me. I don't have to fold you. I don't have to rinse you. I can take a biography and sit and read it in the afternoon. I can spend some time praying. I can spend some time reading my Bible as I've gotten behind it. It's a day for worship personally. Come with me to then, fourthly, look on your outline, they're exceptional works. There are certain legitimate labors to engage in, and our catechism well summarizes them. Works of piety, mercy, and necessity. Piety, that would be an act related to worship and kingdom advancement. Matthew 12:5 says that the temple priests break the Lord's day, but they're innocent. And so, I admit, I put the most hours of the week in typically on Sundays. Hard work. A Sunday school teacher, you may work hard. A deacon maybe does some accounting on the Lord's day. Or a DJ for WCSG radio station is bringing spiritual truths to the Lakeshore or to West Michigan. These are acts of piety. Secondly, mercy. Matthew 12:11. A sheep falls into a pit, an ox into a well, a man has a shriveled hand, relieving suffering, ensuring health. There are certain legitimate secular jobs for such days. You're a doctor. You're a nurse. You're a veterinarian. You maybe help someone with a flat tire. You may have to roll up your sleeves and perspire. These would be acts of mercy. Maybe someone takes a weekend trip. We heard of a brother who witnessed to his brother off in Cleveland. And the brother got saved. Maybe he, on a Friday afternoon, takes his family, kids get out of school, they drive off to Cleveland. Or maybe it's his dad who just lost mom. They drive off to Cleveland and they spend Saturday. And they spend Sunday, maybe going to Alistair Begg's church to worship with the brother over there. And then they have dinner at dad's house. And then they drive home. I mean, that's a long trip. You put a lot of hours on the expressway. But you know what? That was a very legitimate mission. It's an act of mercy he's involved in, cultivating relationships. I know you might miss the PM here, and we'll miss you, brother. But if you're on a wholesome relationship-building mission, such a thing may well be a very legitimate act of mercy. Or maybe necessity. Necessity is a third type of exceptional work. Mark 2 and verse 23, the picking the heads of grain. There was hunger. See, there is labor there for the essential sustaining of a pleasant condition of life. Jesus' disciples wouldn't have starved and shriveled up, but there was something pleasant about snacking there on the grain fields. So we see that there are provisions for a pleasant sustaining of life. I'm thankful for Mishkan. I'm thankful for the warmth here. I'm thankful for consumers' power. I'm thankful for the lights here. Especially in the summer, I'm thankful because of the coolness with the air conditioning. So if a man works for consumers' power, such would be a work of necessity. A policeman, a prison guard. You know, some may even view, in fact, I spoke with you in 2002 on this very theme, and I mentioned to you how there was a time when I was commuting from Grand Rapids out to Holland, and I drove away from Rose Park Christian School, and my van was laying on empty. And I wasn't getting home. So I drove through Zeeland, and there was no gas station opened. And I thought, we're in trouble. And I want to be honest with you, I was very thankful for the BP, big sign at the Hudsonville exit on 196. I considered it to be a kindness from God, and I was thankful for it. I was not thankful for my lack of foresight preparation on the previous day, but I was thankful for that station being open. And I believe for maybe foolish guys like me, maybe like guys who are on a mission from Cleveland, Maybe you can't get a full tank from Cleveland back to Grand Rapids. I do believe it may well be a legitimate necessity, and for which we can thank God for the opening of gas stations along the way on the highway. Now, what about profit, this idea of necessity? What about profit? Is it legitimate for a man to say, I'm going to lose profits if I don't open up on the Lord's Day? Well, I believe that there is a interesting passage, and there are others, but this is Exodus 34:21. It says there, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh you shall rest. Listen, even during plowing time and harvest time, you shall rest. Well, I could lose my crop because it may rain. Yes, but it seems to say even in crunch times, an owner and a worker is asked this question regarding a Lord's Day. Lovest thou me? Or maybe it's this. Trustest thou me? Do you trust me to care for you? What about the hired worker who's coerced to work on a Sunday by an employer? Let's take Acme Widget Company. They manufacture widgets. And there's a widget surge. And the owner says, look, guys, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to have all hands on deck here on Sunday. Now, should the Christian draw a line in the sand and say, if I have to work a single Sunday, I'm going to quit because I believe that it would be a sin that I cannot engage in? Beloved, I believe that there is a dimension when you look at Old Covenant, New Covenant, look at coming out of a theocratic Israel where everything was pre-cut. You come into the Roman Empire. You ponder how some in the churches are slaves. And they're called slaves. And there's, I think, a reason why the church would meet seemingly late. Eutychus fell out of a window in Troas. They were meeting late at night. I think one of the reasons was because everybody couldn't get there during the day. Because some were manservants and maidservants. And they did have to, they were coerced to work. And it may well be that there can be manservant, maidservant dimensions. That an individual in this economy has a number of children and he needs to provide for them. And it is argued that a work of necessity may call a man to say, okay, for these 3 weeks I'm going to work. Maybe he even goes to the employer and pleads, maybe even brings a pastoral letter to show it's really a personal conviction. Employers have been changed. But if the employer doesn't change, the man may say, because of necessity, I'm going to work it. Now, if it was a job where it was required every Lord's Day, I would recommend the man seek a different job and cry out to the Lord to make that provision, even if it brought less pay. So those are some ponderings. Ponderings and considerings. Ponder. Scylla Charybdis. May God help us. Lastly, fifthly, disputable activities. I really touched on that previously. But, beloved, there are gray areas where due to lack of biblical specificity, the precise application of the Sabbath command may vary from Christian to Christian. Let me give you some examples. Now, these are the same examples I gave in 2002. There are certain things. Should we, shouldn't we, should we, shouldn't we? TV watching. Bike riding. Dishwashing. Toy playing. Chess playing. Going to a family reunion. Having a picnic. Swimming in the backyard pool. Jogging. Restaurant dining. Hotel lodging, commercial air travel, subway travel, long-distance van travel, the telephone, newspaper reading, radio listening, NFL watching. Beloved, some on this list I partake in. Others on this list I refuse to partake in. And I'm not going to tell you which ones. I am not your ethical guru. In fact, Walt Chantry writes this in his book called The Sabbath a Delight. Beware of promoting yourself as a kind of an ethical guru offering direction in minute particulars of living. I will quote your brother, Ken. I listened to a sermon that he preached where he said, in the quarter of a century of being a pastor, someone says, can I do this? Can I do that? I never tell them whether they can or they can't. He leaves them in the custody of their conscience. The way we'll speak about grand principles. Beloved, there are so many circumstantial categories that intersect, resulting in people having differing judgments. And realize the danger. This is a commandment that is vulnerable to man-made regulation and tradition. There's something really dangerous, too, that you would think, should I or shouldn't I, of me in my face. What about the pastors? What about the elders? What will they say? You know what? That's not what you should be thinking about. In fact, the young person that told me last week about his saying, you know, I've really been convicted about my homework. He wasn't thinking about me. I hadn't mentioned anything. He was thinking about his Lord Jesus. And that's what you need to seek. Don't you dare seek your pastor's smile. Ultimately, seek your Savior's smile. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? You know what? This is a very, you may say, Pastor Chansky, you are sounding like you're opening the doors wide. You know what? It's a dangerous, risky thing to live by grace. What shall we sin that grace might abound? But beloved, I believe that grace is powerful. I believe the Spirit of God within us is forceful. I don't think the result of leaving people in the custody of their consciences is going to result in the Sabbath being abandoned. I think there's going to be a revival in our hearts regarding this day. I just happen to believe that there is a Holy Spirit who does work among His people. So those are just some examples. Secondly, just consider some principles. The Bible doesn't give us a code book, but treats us as adult sons. And when we are examining these issues, we're to ponder our motives. I'm going long here, and please forbear with me. I'm going to read a quote that's useful. Gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind and listen to Walt Chantry. Listen to what he says. Many of the particular questions men and women ask cannot be given a definite answer. More rest upon the motive and the intent than upon the outward acts that we do on the Sabbath. May I go bicycle riding on Sunday? Because younger children are not equipped to discern their own heart motives or the application of general principles, parents should take some rules and make them for their households. Perhaps one family will have children who have so attached themselves to bike riding on 6 days a week that they will tell their children, no, no bike riding on Sunday. They intend to make the day a special day by filling it with different activities. As soon as one parent tells his child, we do not ride bicycles on the Lord's Day, it's Sunday, along will come a Christian neighbor with his children all riding bicycles. His motive may have been to give his young children necessary exercise so that they can be still at evening worship. This family is riding together to the park where they will maybe find a quiet spot for their memory verses. It's all right to go jogging on the Lord's Day. Some Christians are fitness fanatics. They jog for 7 miles every day, increasing their endurance, checking heart rate, and the like. To them, it is an all-consuming exercise. They do well to decide to devote the day to the Lord and not to take from Him a major portion of His holy time. For them, jogging would distract from joyful communion with God. A Christian friend may very much be motivated by a desire to spend Sunday afternoon in reading biblical books or in prayer. However, he has a job which requires him to sit at a desk all week long. As he attempts his Sunday afternoon reading, he may nod off to sleep and have no devotions. Next time, he will run half a mile to get his blood moving so that more time can be given to spiritual communion with God when he finishes. In these and hundreds of instances like them, the thing which matters is whether the heart is crying, "Thy face I seek, O Lord." Beloved, so much has to do with the issue of the motives. And we need to beware of the Scylla and the Charybdis. I want to tell you, when I joined the church in Grand Rapids in 1981, I used to watch the Lions every Sunday. No one told me I couldn't. But I would come to the evening service, and I've told you before, you watch the Lions, you're doomed. Through watching fumbles and interceptions and blocked field goals, and you get there on Sunday night, and you really can't pay attention to what the pastor's talking. That's where I'm wired. And I abandoned it long ago. I don't watch NFL football. I don't. And the Scylla of heathenism on the left calls us, beloved, I assure you. But there is also a Charybdis of Phariseeism. May God help us beware. I have more I want to say. I think we're going to have a Sunday school class, maybe next week or the following week on this. But beloved, we need to understand that this is a blessed Central Park of the day. And we need to beware of the Scylla and the Charybdis, the whistleblowers on the one hand, and the stadium builders on the other hand, that would seek to vandalize our Lord's Day park. Watson says this, "When the falling dust of the world has so clogged the wheels of our affections that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has so appointed the Sabbath for this end." Beloved, may it be for us a blessed park where there are fountains and ponds and trees that throw glorious shade, where we can lay down on blankets and bask in the presence of our Maker and our Savior. May the Lord help it to be such a day among us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would search us, know our hearts. Our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful, evil way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.